1 Corinthians 13. Next week, we're going to look at a final series before we'll have a break for the summer. This morning, I thought it'd be good to develop something that was said last week by our brother, Simon. And it's on the issue of love. On the issue of love. What is love? Why do we love? The importance of love. 1 Corinthians 13, you often hear quoted at weddings. As we're going to see, there's more to it than getting married. Let's start with chapter 6. Chapter 6. So put one finger in 1 Corinthians 13. Let's go back to chapter 6. This is, why does the church love one another? Why should I love you? Why should you love me? Why should we love each other at all? Okay, so chapter 6 and verse 9. What is the motivation for our love? Verse 9. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Okay? Each one of us fits or has fitted into that category. Okay? We might look down on other forms of behavior in that category. Each one of us fits in that behavior, and that should exclude us from God's kingdom. He should really have nothing to do with us. But what are we told? Verse 11, the good news. This is what some of you were, but you were washed. You were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. We ought to be excluded, but what has happened? We have been washed. Yeah, you have been cleaned. Your conscience, your mind, your heart, from every wrong deed you've had and the guilt that is associated with that, that comes from that. You have been cleaned up. The staining effect of disobedience has been cleaned. That's number one. Number two is, if you're a believer, you've been justified. That means that the verdict of the judgment day has come to you already. And that means you don't need to fear the judgment day when it comes. Why? Because it has been given now, and the verdict is, if you're a follower of Christ, not guilty. Not guilty, free to go, free to leave. Free because of the Lord Jesus. And then finally, you've been justified, you've been washed, you've been sanctified. There's a change taking place in your life. You're going to become more like Jesus. And that is good news. And that is the motivation to love. Why? Because he has first loved you. The foundation is God's love for you. You build on that with your love for him and therefore your love for one another. Washing, justify, sanctify, that's what God wants to do in your life. That's what he wants to do. And as we draw near to that, as we press in upon that, we can pray to him and say, please wash me. Please forgive me. Please wash me from the things I've done. Please justify me. I should be found guilty. I pray that I will be found not guilty. Change my heart. Change me. Yeah? I'm not happy with who I am. I want to become more like Jesus. That's what he's willing to do to the person who comes to him for forgiveness. So why do we love? It's because he's first loved us. Go back to chapter 13. And what is the importance of love in the local church? So verse 1, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. So let me give you some biblical arithmetic for you. Powerful spiritual gift minus love equals Zero. Zero. Great spiritual times, great spiritual experiences, minus love, equals zero. Great knowledge, magnificent knowledge, you could write a book, you could inform the whole world about God and about Jesus, minus love, equals nothing. Zero. Deep, passionate faith, minus love, equals nothing. Great courage, so you're even prepared to die for Jesus, minus love, equals nothing. Nothing. We've got great teaching. You're a great teacher. But do you have love? Yeah, you've got this great deep experiences with the Lord. You're spending 1-2 hours before him. But do you have love? Yeah, you're bold, you're courageous. You're ready to stand for the faith. You're ready to be imprisoned. But do you have love? That's what he's saying, isn't it? Do you have love? Gifts minus love, which is minus fruit, equals nothing. You can have all the gifts in the world, but if you do not have love first, if the fruit of the Spirit is not operating in your lives, whatever gifts there are means nothing. We need to have the fruit. We need to have the fruit and love for one another. Future importance of love, verse 8. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. Verse 13, and now these three remain: faith, hope, love. But the greatest of these is love. Gifts are temporary. They are for this world only. But what will remain into the future, what will remain into eternity, is love. God's love for you, your love for him. So, why has he written this? You know, particularly verses 4-7. Perhaps you've been at a wedding where someone's quoted it. What's it doing here? Who needs to hear about love? Answer, the person who does not love. The person who does not love is the person who needs to hear about love. They are the people who need to hear about love. So, the church in Corinth. Some people would say, listen, we need to get away from the sort of lazy, drab, sort of sterile church, Western Europe, dull, getting nowhere. We need to go back. We need to go back to the New Testament, to the New Testament church. That was when it was all cooking. That was when it was happening. And the answer is, which one do you want to go to? Which church do you want to go to in the New Testament? Do you want to go to Corinth? Would you want to worship at Corinth? Would you really want to be there? Check this out. A church that divides over certain leaders. A fellowship where there is accepted immorality. A guy is having an affair with his stepmom. Yeah, and people think it's okay. You've got a church where there's lawsuits. Yeah, you upset me and I'm taking legal action against you. We're going to court. A church of insensitivity where people who have certain foibles, perhaps, about certain foods, people just ignore them and just do their own thing. They're insensitive to one another. The Lord's Supper, people are scoffing food before others have even started. Spiritual gifts, looking down your nose at other people's gifts, what God has given. Why has the Apostle Paul written to them? He's written to them as a corrective and a rebuke. Yeah, that doesn't mean that we should never put it in a wedding. Okay, so if you're ever planning a wedding or you go to a wedding and someone says 1 Corinthians 13, I'm not saying you should stand up and say, oh, that's appalling. My pastor told me that this is terrible. You've got it all out of context. No, just keep it under your hat. Okay, something to remember. Just keep it under your hat. But having said all that, it is a corrective. And it tells us that at times, a church can be a difficult place where there can be difficult conversations. We've got to be conscious of that. Well, let's look at this love. Let's look at this love in verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love is. What do I notice? I notice here how little there is about feelings or emotions. For love, for us, is, in our culture, is mainly about feelings and emotions. This has none of it. Actually, what it has is actions and attitudes. Actions that come from attitudes, attitudes that result in certain actions, positive actions. Yeah? But it's in our culture, there's a lot of talk about love, isn't there? Everybody's telling each other they love them. But actually, what comes through with any particular action? So when I was growing up, there were it wasn't a dodgy childhood, because my parents were on my case all the time. But I'll say myself and my brother, we knew people who knew people who robbed people, so to speak. Okay? You have to work that one out. But these guys who were doing some of the naughty stuff, shall we say, locally, one thing about these guys, they would always love their mum. They always had a deep love for their mum. Oh, I love my mum, she's the greatest, and all the rest of it. You loved your mum so much that through lowering the family reputation, yeah, she would be filled with shame. How much did you really love your mum? Not very much at all. So this is about actions, and it's about your attitudes. Let's be specific. Number one, patience. Long-suffering, putting up with people, perseverance, endurance, bearing with one another. I have to bear with you, and you have to bear with me. That's the beauty of church life, isn't it? I bear with you, and you will bear with me. So, impatience. Impatience is very unloving. It's sinful, isn't it? Impatience. Something we need to turn from, ask God's forgiveness for. So, in its context, 1 Corinthians, the guy who comes to Christ out of religion and has all these sort of hang-ups about food, you've got to be patient with that person. You've got to be patient with them. That's what we've got to do. So, number one, patience. Number two, kindness. Not necessarily niceness. Okay, that's a new sort of 21st century, sort of touchy-feely, just be nice, hashtag be nice sort of stuff. Actually, it's be kind. Doing good to others, especially those who ill-treat you. A lot of Christian activity on social media. Not good. Not good. It tells me that we have an issue with unkindness at times. Okay, not everybody, but significant and surprising people, shall we say. We need to be kind. Next one is not envious. I'm not jealous about your happiness. Yeah, I'm not jealous about the progress of other people. No boasting. Almost literally, don't be a windbag. Okay, you know windbag? Those people who just gas on and on and on about how brilliant and magnificent and tremendous they are. Yeah, as they call it in Britain. Windbag. You see them coming, you do a runner from them. Basically, bigging up yourself at the expense of others. Yeah. So I've got the gift of tongues. You? What gift you got? Admin? Is that even in it? That's a real shame, mate. I feel sorry for you. Real, real shame. You're boasting about what you've got. What you've got was given by God. If God never gave you, you wouldn't have it. And it's for the common good. Not arrogant. Where there is pride, there cannot be love. Where there is love, there cannot be pride. Okay, it's either one or it really is the other. And then rudeness. Rudeness. Improper, unseemly behaviour. It's quite wide-ranging. It can cover even things of being disgraceful and dishonourable. And from experience, this is something actually in church life can easily become commonplace. You can get the awkward and tricky customer in a church, and people just give them a wide berth or just let them off when they're rude to other people. And just say, oh, well, that's the way he is. He's always like that. Don't worry about him. We ought to worry about him. Actually, I can think of one person would walk into a church, barely talk to anyone, stand around and walk back out again. Say nothing. Say nothing to anyone. Would barely say hello to people. Problem was, he was the pastor. He was the pastor. Rude. Rudeness. It's unloving and it can be sinful. So not self-seeking. You're thinking of others. You're not insisting on your own way. You're not easily angered. You're not easily irritable. You're not hypersensitive, which actually is seen as okay in our culture. It's not okay. I'm offended. What are you offended about? I just feel offended by your shirt or something like that. No. Yeah, we accept. There's many behaviours we accept in a society we cannot accept in a church. Some people at some times need to be told, you're being too sensitive. You're being too sensitive. You need to chill out. Because if you're taking that hypersensitivity into the world, I tell you what, there's no chance you're being a good witness. Because in the world, it's robust. And if you're getting a hump with other Christians in the church, you're going outside, who are you getting a hump with? I tell you, bad witness. Bad witness. Okay, not resentful. I'm not keeping a record of wrongs. I don't keep bringing up the past. Okay, so on January the 20th, what day are we on? June. Is it June? 25th or something, isn't it? Yeah. So on that day, I forgive you for something you've done wrong. But come August, I see you and I keep mentioning it. Do you remember that time you did that back in June? Hold on, I thought you'd forgiven me. Oh, yeah, sorry about that. Yeah, yeah. I come back in the autumn. I look at you and say, oh, yeah, do you remember that time you did? Oh, Andrew, you mentioned that before. Yeah, we are not keep bringing stuff up all the time. Well, no lingering beef in God's church. Okay, no lingering beef in God's church. Love means at times we've got to let certain things go. Verse 6. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. And that tells me that love is moral and ethical. There's an ethics behind God's love. We're going to draw the line where God draws it. It is not loving to rejoice in what God condemns. Never. What does love rejoice in? We rejoice in what is good, what is right, and what is true. What is good, what is right, and what is true. Yeah? So the guy who's sleeping with his stepmom, we can't rejoice in it. Paul's saying, listen, do not rejoice in that. Yeah? The guy who's exercising self-control with regards to his stepmom, let's rejoice in that. It is ethical. It is moral. Yeah, it's not just love is love. That's a cop-out, and actually when you actually sit and think about it over a cup of tea this afternoon, the phrase makes no sense. Verse 7. Last verse we can look at. This is love. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. ESV says, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So there's protection. It covers. It endures. Yeah? So remember when we went back to chapter 6, what did we say God had done? He said he had sanctified you, or he's sanctifying you. He's changing you to become more like Jesus. Well, you're under construction. Yeah? So if you go down near the Wembley outlet, near the stadium, What do you see almost all the time? Scaffolding. It's like they never ever finished building Wembley Park. It's just building after building after building and scaffolding, okay, where you might take your life into your hands if you walk underneath it. That's you. If you're a Christian, you're still under construction. When does the construction finish? The day you die or the day the Lord returns. Then the Lord Jesus say, lift off the scaffolding, the work is done. But so what do we do with that? We've got to bear with one another. I've got to bear with you and you've got to bear with me. That doesn't mean you've got to let me off and I've got to let you off. No, actually at times you may have to confront me and I may have to speak to you as well. We may have to speak to one another. But love will cover over mistakes that people make. We're not just going to broadcast it across the world. Okay, I'm not going to sort out a WhatsApp page with the wrongs of Donington, yeah, and sign off all the terrible what they'll be doing. No, we can't do that. Believes all things, not always thinking the worst of a person, and giving a person the benefit of the doubt in certain circumstances. We've got to give people the benefit of the doubt. Hopes all things. And I think that's a refusal to write a person off after they've made a mistake. Yeah? We can't write people off. Yeah? It's only the day of their death that it's all finished, isn't it? People can make mistakes. People can get it wrong. And then endures all things. Perseveres, positively perseveres. It's not sort of downbeat resignation. It's moving ahead with a positive attitude. So that's what love means. As we saw, where's the emotion? Where's the feeling? It is very, very practical. Yeah, and doesn't necessarily need a warm feeling towards a person before you do that. I'm not waiting for a feeling to actually do something. And that's what we're called to do. So as we sort of close, where does this leave us? Well, I think it leaves us with prayer. And we're going to have a moment of silence, actually, as we finish. And I think prayer may come in four areas. Either thank you, forgive me, help me, strengthen me. Thank you, forgive me, help me, strengthen me. First of all, you may just want to thank God. Say thank you. The Lord has a plan for the church. Yeah? The Lord has a plan for the chaotic church, like the one in Corinth. Yeah? And the way is love. There is a way out, there is a way forward. You may want to pray, perhaps not thank you, but forgive me. See, it's easy to sort of brush past this list and say, oh yeah, it's so positive, it's so... No, stop a moment. Have you been loving? In your relationship with family? Have you been loving in your relationship with those you work with? Those you live with? Perhaps we need to get specific. Have we been impatient and unkind and rude? If we have, then we need to ask God for forgiveness, don't we? And the good news and great news is forgiveness is possible through the death of Jesus. The only basis for forgiveness. But that's all you need. So thank you, forgive me, help me. Help me. There may be a more underlying problem as to why you consistently can't love people. And it could be that you've never built that foundation. You've never visited it. You've never sought God for cleansing. You've never sought God for a gracious verdict for the judgment day. You've never sought God for any change in your heart. You need to ask him. You need to ask for his forgiveness. And then finally, we may want to pray, strengthen me. Love is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And let me say this again. It is an inevitable fruit of the Holy Spirit. Do if you're a believer, do you believe that fruit can come from your life? Do you believe that? I believe that fruit can come from my life. Do you believe that? Very important. Because what are we told? Love is a fruit of the Spirit that will come as we walk with the Lord and as we put disobedience to death. Yeah? That in our lives we'll come to a point where we may be doing or saying or thinking something wrong. The Spirit will say, you need to give that up. You need to put that to death. And if you do, growth, more fruit. If you don't, zhum, we'll stop right there. We can grow. Yeah? As we walk closely with Him, we need to ask. So as we finish, a moment's silence. Thank you. Forgive me. Help me. Strengthen me. Thank you. Forgive me. Help me. Strengthen me. Let's just have a moment's silence if people would like to pray at this point.